So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought great guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Fathers, we turn to the story of Isaac. We pray that you would show us the glory of your presence with this man who is so much like us, filled with sin, with shame, and yet also the recipient of your great grace. Father, show us how the blessings of Isaac are also ours in Christ, Abraham's greater seed. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I am becoming more and more convinced that the perceived value of social media, places like Facebook and Twitter, is way overblown. I'm slowly starting to cull my friends list. My goal is to get down to me and Sarah. But as soon as she posts some political rant, I'm dropping her too. One of the few benefits of Facebook is connecting with old friends, people who have known you for a long time. And I love it when they see pictures of my kids. So for instance, a week or so ago, we posted a picture of Drew, and one of our old friends said, "Wow, Eric's got a not-so-mini-mini-me." And you know, she knew me when I was younger, and now she sees some of those same characteristics in Drew. You've probably seen this in your own families too, that familiar family characteristics are passed down from generation to generation. Maybe it's the sound of your voice, or the way that you laugh, or the way even that you stand or hold your arm. Someone looks at you and says, "Man, you look just like your grandparents. You look just like your father, just like your mother." And you can see how those family traits are passed down generation to generation. But friends, I love seeing that in my kids, but I get really worried when I think about things that I don't want to see in their life. I pause and pray for them that they would not struggle with the same sins I struggle with. That they would not suffer the personality flaws and character defects that plague my life. Genesis chapter 26 is a portrait of Abraham's mini-me, Isaac. Isaac is just like his dad. He is like his dad in good ways, and he is like his dad in bad ways. And Genesis 26 is an unflinching portrait of Isaac. We see both the good and the bad, and at the center of it all is a covenant that God has made with Abraham and has reestablished with Isaac, and that's where Isaac's hope is, and that's where our hope is as well. The first thing I want you to see in this chapter, though, is how Isaac is just like his father in his sin and in his unbelief. Remember last week that Bryce took us through the first 5-6 verses of this chapter, and he told us that Isaac was fleeing the promised land. There was a famine in the land. He's on his way to Egypt, and God appears to him, and he stops him. And he wants him to turn around and go back to the promised land. But instead of going back to the promised land, Isaac settles down in this kind of in-between area, this border kingdom of Gerar. Now, ironically, Abraham, Isaac's father, had spent time in that same border kingdom some 80 years before, and Isaac got into exactly the same trouble as Abraham did when he lived there. Look at verse 6. Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Isaac is single and he's ready to mingle. He has settled down and he is a bachelor. At least that's what he's trying to put out in front of people, trying to make people think. Why would he do that? Well, for the exact same reason that Abraham did it so many years before. Continue on in verse 7. He feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, for she was attractive in appearance. Just like Abraham did with Sarah. Now, is that fear unreasonable? Not so much. In a few generations, King David will bump off another man, so that he can have his wife. After he impregnates Bathsheba, he sends Uriah the Hittite off to get killed at the front line of battle. Apparently, this is something that everyone was somewhat concerned about. Now, Isaac and Rebekah are able to keep the ruse up, verse 8 says, for a long time. But then, one day, the king looks out his window and he sees laughter laughing with Rebekah. There's a marvelous play on the Hebrew language here. You remember that Isaac's name is laughter. And the verb that's translated laughing in verse 8 is a very unsubtle sexual innuendo. Instead of seeing a brother and sister, the king sees something that goes way beyond sibling affection. And he confronts Isaac with his lie. Look at verse 10. "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Friends, there are few things more terrible than when an unbeliever catches a believer in sin. Here is the pagan king, the one that Isaac was afraid would do him wrong, and yet he is more righteous than Isaac. He's the one who confronts Isaac with his sin. Why does Isaac do it? Well, some of you might think that being the son of Abraham, he's just genetically predisposed to lie. No, I think like many of us, he was afraid. And his fear triumphed over his faith. Sometimes when you're in a situation where you don't know what's going to happen, You don't know how God is going to come through for you. There's a sense in which that fear is almost justified. You can understand it. You can be sympathetic to someone. But we should have very little sympathy for Isaac. Isaac, just a few verses before, had been blessed by an appearance of God. And what did God tell him? He said, "Isaac, I will be with you. I will bless you. You're going to become a great nation. Your offspring will become numerous as the stars." Not only that, but Isaac had heard the voice of God stop Abraham before Abraham plunged his knife into Isaac's body on Mount Moriah. He had seen the ram caught by its horns in the thicket, fulfilling Abraham's claim that God would provide himself a sacrifice. Isaac didn't just hear God's promises. He had seen God's faithfulness at work, but it still wasn't enough to keep him from sacrificing his wife to his fear. The king looked out the window and he saw Isaac. Friends, someone is always watching. What do they see when they see you? Oh, yeah. He's a leader in his church, but he will lie through his teeth to get what he wants. Oh, she'll make sure you know she's the most dedicated Christian you've ever met. But God help you if you make her mad. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 2. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Isaac is like his father, like Abraham in his sin and unbelief. But he is also like Abraham in his blessedness and in his devotion. Look at verse 13. "Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold." Friends, that's miraculous in and of itself. If this was someplace like, you know, in Iowa or Nebraska, where the soil is deep and the rain is plentiful, but there's a famine in the land, and Isaac still reaps this great harvest. In verses 18 and 19 and 22, we read that Isaac keeps digging wells and he keeps finding water during a famine, during a drought that is affecting everybody else. He becomes rich and powerful even while he suffers the Philistines' envy and conflict. Eventually, the king asks him to leave because he's mightier than they are. And after he camps in a few spots, he settles in Beersheba. He is back in the promised land. He's out of that border region. He's back where he belongs. And there God appears to him again. Verse 24, "I am with you," God says to Isaac. "I will bless you," he tells Isaac. And in response, verse 25, Isaac, just like Abraham, builds an altar and he worships God. And we didn't read it, but it's printed for you in your bulletin. At the end of this story, at the end of this chapter, Abimelech travels north into the promised land, out of his own kingdom, seeking out Isaac in order to establish a peace treaty with Isaac. Look at verses 28 and 29. He says, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you, So he said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing to you, nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. Friends, this is the testimony of a pagan king that all that God promised in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham is being fulfilled. His offspring is becoming a great nation, and the nations around Isaac are coming to him to ask for peace and for protection. They recognize that he is blessed by God. How do we reconcile these two portraits of Isaac? How do we reconcile the fearful, shameful, sinful Isaac with the one who is faithful and strong and blessed? It's not just Isaac, though, right? It's also Abraham, Isaac's father. He has that same dual characteristic, and it will be Jacob, Isaac's son. He also will waver back and forth between fear and faith. And friends, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that as you continue to read through the Bible, every major character exhibits this same duality. Moses and David in the Old Testament. All of the disciples and the early leaders of the church in the New Testament. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that that's the way your own heart goes too. Sometimes filled with faith. Sometimes recognizing God's blessing on your life. And yet sometimes afraid, on the run, ready to sacrifice anybody else for your own safety. Even though our faithfulness to God is so unstable, the key to understanding Isaac's story, the key to understanding your story and my story, the key is to remember God's covenant. The central precept of God's covenant with Abraham, a covenant that is renewed here in this chapter with Isaac, the central precept of God's covenant is God's presence and God's promise to bless. You know that you're in covenant with God if He is there with you with the promise to bless. Three times in this chapter, we hear that God is present with Isaac. Verse 3, God says, I will be with you. And in verse 24, God says, I am with you. And in verse 28, Abimelech, the pagan king, acknowledges the Lord has been with you. Now, depending on who you are, the presence of God can either be a terror or a great comfort. To those at war with God, the prospect of God's presence is a threat. What if He sees what I'm doing? What if He interrupts and tries to redirect my life? I don't want the presence of God. But to those who belong to God, like Isaac belonged to God, bearing on his body the mark of the covenant that said he belonged to God. To those who belong to God, God's presence is a great relief, because he draws near not to observe you, but to uphold you. He draws near not to evaluate whether or not he will bless you. He draws near in order to work out in you the righteousness that he gives you by faith. This is how Paul describes the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that is being renewed here in Genesis chapter 26 with Isaac. This is how Paul describes that covenant in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Friends, this is why we don't have to stumble over verse 5. Do you see that in your text? In verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. If you're a brand new reader of the Bible and you've just been introduced to Abraham's story, you're going to think, seriously? What kind of curve does God grade on? No. As Calvin said in his commentary on this text, sometimes the Bible speaks as if we have done something that God has given to us by His grace. This is a sign that Abraham is in covenant with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, as if everything that God required of Abraham had been done perfectly from the first day of Abraham's life. That righteous standing also belongs to Isaac by faith. And the presence of God with Isaac, the presence of God to bless Isaac, is proof to Isaac that God is faithful, even when Isaac is unfaithful. How do you know that God will be faithful to you? Friends, it isn't by evaluating your good days and your bad days. It isn't by looking at your life and trying to figure out if your performance measures up in some way to God's pleasure. The same promise that is given to Abraham, the same promise that is given to Isaac, is also given to you and me. Again, listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 4. The words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. You and me. We who have lost everything to sin. You and me, we whose lives are dominated by sin. You and me, whose shame is on display for everyone to see. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I will be with you, God says. I will be with you when you sin and the whole world sees. I will be with you when you are afraid and ready to run. I will be with you in times of prosperity and adversity. I am with you to bless you because I have sworn on my very life that I will be faithful to you. On March 2nd, of 1791, the great preacher John Wesley lay dying. And his friends and family members gathered at his deathbed to comfort him as he was alive for just a little while longer. But instead of comforting Wesley, they heard the great preacher's final sermon. "God is with us," Wesley said. And then he repeated it. "God is with us." And then with his final breath, he called out, "The best of it all is God is with us." And then he died. Friends, may those dying words become our living words. God is with us, so say no to sin. God is with us, so be still my fear. God is with us, so go forward in life confident in His love. The best of it all is that God is with us. Let's pray. Father, we marvel that you would condescend to be with us. For while Abimelech could see one moment of Isaac's life, you see every moment of ours. And yet the promise to bless, the promise to be with us, the promise to uphold us rings in our ears and gives us life. Oh God, be with us for the sake of Christ, who is faithful where we were not, so that we can be with you, trophies of your grace and mercy. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.